Okay, so we're going to be in Psalm 116. The verses will be on the screen, but if you have a Bible or a phone or something that you can look up words on, then I would encourage you to do that. I think when we read around here, it matters, but I think there's something about the Psalms that my hope is that you can read them with your own eyes, whether on the screen or on your phone or however you do it, and there's something that sinks in a different way when you follow along, and I love these words. If you're wondering, we read the NLT. It's the New Living Translation around here. I always mean to say why we do that. Some of you may be familiar with the Living Bible, which was like a paraphrase that happened a long time ago. They redid it. It's the New Living Translation. It's actually a translation. It comes from the original language. It's just a little bit easier to read. And so the reason that we picked the New Living is that until the printing press, the Bible was an oral tradition. It was someone standing in front of a group of people reading, and that's how the scriptures were experienced. They weren't read by someone. They were read to people. And so in honor of that, we feel like what happened is it was read in a language that was understood. And so that's why we picked New Living Translation, because we want to read to you in a language that makes sense, in a language that you understand. So that's why. That was just for free today. A little tidbit. Yeah, you're welcome. Okay, Psalm 116. We're going to read the whole thing. So I'm excited. Verse 1. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy, because he bends down to listen. I will pray as long as I have breath. Death wrapped its ropes around me. The terrors of the grave overtook me. I saw only trouble and sorrow. But then I called on the name of the Lord. Please, Lord, save me. How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours. The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and he saved me. Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on the earth. I believe in you, so I said. I am deeply troubled, Lord. In my anxiety, I cried out to you. These people are all liars. Anyone ever done that? Verse 12. What can I offer the Lord for all that he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. I will keep my promises to the Lord in the presence of all of his people. The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. Oh Lord, I am your servant. Yes, I am your servant, born into your household. You have freed me from my chains. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the house of the Lord, in the house of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you, as always, for this room and these people. I am constantly overwhelmed that your spirit comes and enters and lingers and sits in a middle school band room. But we're grateful, and so we ask you to come, Holy Spirit, to enter this room and enter our hearts, to be with us as we look at your words and what life here looks like. I pray that you give us the courage to look inside ourselves, the courage to hear these words, not as words for everybody else around us, but as words from you for us. We thank you that you are ever with us and ever for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the psalm today is really fascinating to me. I nerded out big time researching this. But as I was researching for today, I realized that most days this psalm, Psalm 116, gets used at funerals. Which I understand, verse 15 says, the Lord cares deeply when his loved ones die. Which is a really good funeral verse, right? I did a funeral a few weeks ago. I didn't know this was here. I should have used it. It's a great one. It's a really good one. And when you take it back to the original language, it means that a follower of the king, a follower of God, dying comes at great cost. That life is precious for those who follow God. That when someone who follows the king dies, that it costs God greatly. That's what the original language says. And I think that is absolutely beautiful. And it's a great verse to use at funerals. But this psalm is so much more than just a psalm for when someone dies. It is a psalm that has so much to say about life. And so that's why I'm so excited today to talk about it. But I want to look kind of historically. We'll talk about that for a little while, and then we'll talk about what it looks like in our lives. In the Jewish tradition, Psalm 116 is part of something called the Hallel. Has anyone heard of that? The Hallel? Not a lot of Jewish traditionalists here. The Hallel is a group of psalms. So it starts at Psalm 113 and goes to Psalm 118. So it's this group of songs, and they're normally sung or recited during Jewish festivals. So almost all Jewish festivals, the Hallel is sung. So things like Jewish Independence Day or Passover or things like that. These six psalms, they would be sung or recited together in one unit as worship or a celebration. And they're really intentional psalms. They were picked on purpose because the Hallel has this movement to it. It's like the Jews know how to party better than anyone else knows how to party. And so they do these intentional things, and the Hallel is one of those things. They intentionally choose these psalms because for them, they want to lean into five main themes of what God has done for them, what God has done for their fathers, what God is going to do in the future. Basically, the God of Jacob, what he's done for his chosen people. And so the five themes of the Hallel are this. It's the Exodus from Egypt. So when the people of God were rescued out of slavery in Egypt, and then the second one is the splitting of the Red Sea. So after they escape Egypt, you know the story, they walk across the ocean, the seas part, there's dry land, and God rescues them from Pharaoh. The waters crash over Pharaoh and his army. The giving of the Torah, or the giving of the scriptures. So when Moses goes up on the mountain and God gives him the word of God for the people of God, the revival of the dead and the difficulties of this life in view of God. Those are the five themes. Exodus, splitting the Red Sea, giving of the Torah, the revival of the dead, and the difficulties in this life. And so the Hallel is a way that Jewish people together in song and worship and celebration, what they would do is through this song, they would take a step back from the difficulties of this world and the difficulties of their world. It allowed them to take a step back, to look around them, to look behind them, to look ahead of them, to the God who never left them and always rescued them. So in celebration, they would acknowledge who God was and who God is and who God was going to be for them. It's a celebration that acknowledges that at times things have been awful and things have been hard and things have been oppressive. But God, you have brought us through all of these things. You never left us even when we thought you had. God, we are your people. That's the song of the Hallel. And I think in the Christian tradition, we need better parties. We do. We need better parties like this. You know, they do it better than us. And it's our roots. We need to party better than we do. Okay, so here's something super interesting to me about the Hallel. Okay, so the night that Jesus was betrayed by, the night before Jesus was betrayed by Judas, it's in all four Gospels, this account where Jesus and his followers, his disciples, his closest friends, they go up into an upper room and they share a meal together. We quote it every single week in communion. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he went with his friends, and so he goes to this meal, and scholars very widely believe that this would have been a Passover meal, like a Seder meal that Jesus and his friends were having together. And so in their stories of the Last Supper, Matthew and Mark, so the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, they say that in this room and at this dinner, the disciples sung a hymn together. And so most likely, most scholars, I couldn't find anyone that disagreed with this, believe that the hymn that Jesus sung with his friends the night before he's going to be betrayed and go to the cross was the Hallel. This psalm and the ones that surround it. And that's beautiful and haunting, right? Like the words that we just read, Jesus sung with his disciples the night before everything is about to go down. He, with his friends who really didn't understand what was about to happen or grasp in any way what was about to happen to their friend, he with them celebrated who God was and who God is and who God will be. Jesus, he knew what the next night would look like. And yet he invited his friends in this moment, I think very intentionally, to take a step back, looking behind them, with them, ahead of them, to the God who holds all things in his hands. The God that Jesus knew would not let them go no matter how wild things were about to get, and things were about to get wild. Jesus with his friends sung words of praise spilling out, bubbling over, of the God who listens to the cries of his people in the middle of their fear and the middle of their anguish. And I think this is amazing. Almost in my notes, I was like, we should just read it again, because I did not read it the first time with that in my brain. It's amazing. It's amazing the way that the words of the scriptures have this supernatural way of meeting us directly where we are. They did that for the disciples in an upper room before Jesus is about to be betrayed and go to the cross. They met the disciples at the beginning of the wildest few weeks of their entire lives. And then 2,000 years later, today, the words of the scriptures have the power to meet us in a really similar way. Exactly where we are, exactly where you are today. And so these words, as we read them, they invite you and they invite me into something very similar to what Jesus invited his followers into, what the prophets of old invited the followers of God into. These words, as we read them, they invite us to take a step back and look at our lives and look at the lives of those who have gone before us, to see our lives and our faiths as bigger and wider than the moments right in front of us right now. The moments that are like right in front of our faces. You know, we get like this tunnel vision where all we can see is right in front of us. And Psalm 116 is this invitation to step back, to see the wider view, to see the God who has been faithful to you, who is with you and always has been with you. And no matter how wild the storms are in your life, no matter how wild they seem to rage, continues to be with you. And so just like the disciples needed fresh words on their hearts 2,000 years ago, I have a hunch that a lot of us need something similar today. Fresh words on our hearts. Some of you, you are sitting in the middle, like right smack dab in the middle of something really, really difficult or confusing or wild, not in the fun kind of way. Or some of you, maybe you're on the tail end of something like that, or you're just wading into something like that. But as we go through seasons of our lives, all of us, we all have hard and wild and confusing things that come into our life and threaten to overtake us or overcome us or knock us down or kill us even. A few years ago, life looked really confusing for Daniel and I. We had only been married about a year when I had our twins, Campbell and Graham, who you have probably seen or definitely heard. And so I talk about them a lot. I talk about how they came into the world and what their lives were like. It was just so marking for us that it's like the story that I have to talk about. So they were born really early. They were born 9 weeks early. And so when they were born, they went straight to the NICU, and they lived in the NICU at UT Hospital for 7 weeks, which is a long dang time to live in a hospital. Has anyone else done that? Some of you have. Yeah, live in a hospital for a very long time. And so these little babies, they did that. And so if you've ever been to a NICU, then what you know is that it's like the place most marked by clean in the whole world. Like it is so, so clean. There are hand washing stations everywhere you look. And you know, when you're at a hospital and like every wall has a hand sanitizer thing put on it, they have like three in a row just in case one doesn't work anymore. And so, I mean, there's like hand washing stations. I can smell hand sanitizer and it like takes me back to this exact room. It is so clean. And people, they're like buzzing about all the time, and there's bright colors and bright things everywhere. And the people wear really bright colored clothes. And it's just this really, really bizarre place. Like it is a bizarre place where everything is bright, where the lights never go off. Everyone looks so happy, and everything is so clean. There's colors and people and noises everywhere, and it's just alive. Like, the NICU is one of the most alive rooms I have ever walked into. It is just alive. And at the same time, in all of the excitement and all of the colors and all of the lights and all of the clean, there's this overwhelming realization from every single person that's in there that all around you are little tiny babies who are struggling to stay alive. Like, right next to you, little tiny babies. And they don't always stay alive. There's these screams in the NICU. It's especially at UT Hospital. It's full of babies who've been born addicted to all kinds of substance. And a baby born addicted has a scream like nothing you've ever heard in your entire life. I can hear it from a mile away still. It's this haunting, haunting scream of death. And it's like the most alive place I have ever been in my entire life at the same time is full of so much death and so much anguish and so much affliction. Have you ever been to a place like this that's both alive and dying at the same exact time? I feel like that's the context that we come into with Psalm 116 today. The context that David is writing from is so similar to somewhere like the NICU, some place that is alive and dead at the exact same time. In verse 9, the psalmist talks about walking before God in the land of the living, which I love that phrase. That's from the ESV. The NLT doesn't always get us where I want to go. So you got to borrow from other places. So the ESV, he says, I will walk before you in the land of the living. And I think that's a great picture of what it looks like. I think of like a garden and something so green and something so lush, walking before God in the beauty of what's alive. I love it. But all of the verses that surround verse 9, this invitation to walk before God in the land of the living, is full of all of this death imagery. Did you catch it? All throughout this psalm is all of this praise and all of this worship, and then at the same time, all of this death and anguish and heartache. He describes the land of the living as a place full of death, a place full of destruction, with tears, anxiety, anguish, affliction. In fact, there are 13 references to life-threatening elements in this psalm of praise. 13. In 19 verses, 13 elements of life-threatening things. 19 verses praising God for a good life, and there are 13 references to really terrible things. So much so that when Eugene Peterson writes about this psalm and the context of it and the idea of the land of the living, he says that the context of the psalm, all of the death and all of the anguish, is telling us that the land of the living is more often like a war zone than a lush and green garden. And I think that's true. I really do. The land of the living, it can be lush and green, and at the same time, it feels often like a war zone or a NICU, alive and surrounded by death. And that feels like living, doesn't it? If you've lived any amount of time. This life, it is so full of energy and so full of wonder and so full of mystery and so full of adventure, and yet we are surrounded, all of us, by death and dying and anxiety and anguish, affliction, destruction on every side of us. The poem, the psalm, I think it absolutely nails what it looks like to be alive, what it looks like to live life with Christ. Living life with Christ, living life in the land of the living, is walking willingly into a war zone with eyes open wide and hearts that know how to praise. And that's a big sentence. Walking into life with Christ is willingly walking into a war zone with eyes wide open and hearts that know how to praise. It's all around us. I think a lot of us, we left childhood, or maybe you're here now, we left childhood with this understanding that following Jesus meant that things would go mostly well for us. Did you? I did. That if I followed Jesus, things would go well for me. Like if we did good things and if we make God happy and then we ask him for things with all of our hearts, they will mostly go well for us and they will mostly happen for us. And so I spend as many seconds as I can with a microphone attached to my face saying, that's not true at all. That isn't the story of this life with Jesus at all. It's not even kind of true. The story of our lives of following Christ is not summed us up with us trying not to mess up and him keeping everything smooth sailing. That isn't the goal of a life with Jesus. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Because it's nowhere in the scriptures. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see someone who just does a lot of good stuff and then God just makes everything go well for them, especially Jesus. He was the best one. It went real bad for him. Yeah, real bad. The story of our lives look way less like a TV show and way more like this psalm, Psalm 116, where we walk before God who hears us as we cry out in the land of the living, in the war zone of the living, where beauty and death sit on the same couch and hold hands. We spend our lives with Jesus surrounded by good things and bad things and beauty and hope and anguish and destruction. In this life, we live life in the land of the living surrounded by the stench of death. And some of you are so aware of that in this exact second because you know that the war zone, the land of the living, it is no joke. It's no joke. You know that in the land of the living, people in their 30s who are amazing with little kids get really scary cancer diagnoses, right? That happens. Teenagers and kids are pumped full of antidepressants, and grandparents are addicted to porn, and hearts get terribly broken, and fathers don't always get to walk their daughters down the aisle. In the land of the living, governments fail, and so do marriages. In the land of the living, our heroes and culture and arts and civics, they do terrible things to very unwilling people. The war zone all around us, it's no joke. And the truth is, no matter how much you love Jesus, there's really hard stuff that exists all around you. And I think the thing that the psalmist understands is that it's not just a war zone all around us, is it? Because the death and the anguish, the anxiety, it isn't just taking place all around us. It takes place inside us too. That's what I think he gets, that there's war around us and there's war inside us. That sometimes in certain seasons of our life, the war zone is all we're able to see. And as followers of Jesus, our job is to figure out what to do with it. What do we do with this? All this destruction around us, all this anxiety that lives inside us, what are we supposed to do with this? And this is the exact reason why I think the followers of Jesus need the Psalms. It's why we need to spend a whole summer in it every single year, and as long as I'm around, we will. Because we need the words of the Psalms. Because they're a quiet breeze that follows a raging storm. And they allow us to take a few steps back in the middle of our panic to a wide angle view of what's going on. The Psalms, they give us words of praise. And they give us words to remember that no matter how big or no matter how wide or no matter how loud the war is all around us or even inside us, we remember who we belong to. That's what they are. One of my closest friends is named Mary Lou, and she has a son named Boone, and those are like the most southern things that have ever happened. And Boone is hilarious, and he's awesome. Okay, so Boone, he was at school, and he aged out of his class, and so he's just going to change from one class in preschool or nursery school or whatever it's called. He's going to go from one class to the next class, which happens for everyone, right? Your whole life. Like you end one class and you go to the next class. I cry every year, but whatever. Okay, so Boone, that's all that's happening, but it was really confusing to him because it's daycare. So he goes all year long. And so he literally went from one day he was in Miss Peggy's class where he loved it and he felt so warm and safe. And then the next day he's in this totally new class and he does not know what to think about it. And so he's a little bit upset by this. And so his new teacher, she like bends down to talk to him and she says, she's like trying to welcome him and make him feel safe. And she tells him, she says, "I am so excited to have you in my class." And Boone's response is that he just starts to cry. Like he has these giant eyes and they say lots of things. And he just wells up with tears and he looks at her and Mary Lou says, he looks at this woman and he says, "But I don't belong to you. I belong to Miss Peggy." And then he screams, "I belong to Miss Peggy." And he's like running down the hall screaming, "I belong to Miss Peggy." I love that. "I don't belong to you. I belong to Miss Peggy." This is the cry of Psalm 116. This is the cry of Psalm 116, that through death and through destruction and anguish and anxiety and affliction and sickness, the things that lie all around us and the things that lie inside us, the psalmist reminds us that these are not what we belong to. It's exactly what Nick read. We don't belong to the darkness. We belong to the light. That's where we belong. These things that happen around us, they are true and they are real and they are hard and they threaten to take away your very breath, but they are not what we belong to, no matter how the war rages inside us or rages all around us. We belong to Miss Peggy. I don't know that God's ever been compared to Miss Peggy, but she's great. We belong to the one who bends near to the cry of our hearts. Psalm 116, it allows us a wide angle look into the story of us and the story of Jesus, the God who never took his eyes off of us, the God who bent near to us, the story of the God who crawled through the war after us, the story of the God who made a way for us where there was no way for us. And I think sometimes we get so used to the war and so used to the sick and so used to the anxiety that we forget who we belong to. And in the same way and at the same time, sometimes we have become so used to the rescue of God that we forget who we belong to. It's a true thing. It's like we have this experience where we're like, yes, Jesus, I know what you did for me, and it was this great thing, and you did what I couldn't do for myself. But now, fix this. Now, do this. Remake this. Relieve this. And the gratitude that once welled up inside us at the glory and the rescue of Jesus is so easily replaced in us with the grumbling of how freaking hard it is to live in this world. And how things didn't go the way we meant for them to go. So we need words like Psalm 116 to remind us that when life is awful, and sometimes life is awful, when life is awful and when there seems to be no way out, you belong to the Father. You belong to the Father. You do not belong to your pain, and you do not belong to your sick, and you do not belong to death or the current war in your life. The Psalm 116 reminds us that we are being held by the God who leans in and listens to the cries of his people. You are being held by a God who calls your life costly and precious. You're being held by a God who is the one who eventually makes all things right, even when you can't see it in the middle of your minute. The God who, Psalm 116 says, always takes the side of the helpless. The God who walks with you in the middle of your war with anxiety. Anyone else? That is a war, and it is awful. The God who walks with you even though things haven't gone your way, even with all of your bad luck, even when you've given up on the idea that there is anyone left in this world that's not a liar. The one who made you has said, walk before me here in the land of the living. He says, I am near to you here, even if you hate it here. No matter what and no matter who, you belong to the one who is good and who is kind, and who is merciful. Psalm 116 says, you were made to be his servant. You were born into his household. Your chains have been set free, and you have been rescued to be the one he made you to be.